All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13. Our goal is to finish out the chapter this morning. Romans 13, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What are the five things you would like to accomplish before you die? And hopefully you do have some things you want to do. There's two types of people, it seems to me. Those who just kind of live day to day and have no real plans, which is not the type of person you want to be, and just swinging it and just facing the day's trials and the day's problems and not having a goal in mind, not having an objective, not having a purpose, not having something that you're living for. We're called to have a vision of life, a purpose statement, something that we're trying to accomplish. And you won't do much if you're not trying to accomplish anything. So if you're trying to accomplish something with your life and make your life mean something and be important, to use your life and your time wisely, what is it? And if you had to list five things you want to do before you die, something you can accomplish, something you'd be proud of, something it could be your legacy if you would, what would those five things be? You see, you're on a ticker. Your life's on a ticker. And every moment a tick goes by and you're not going to get that back. Life is short. Your life is coming to an end fairly quickly. I'm old enough to know that life goes by fast. I'm middle age and I feel like I should be about 20. But when you're middle age, it dawns on you, you have the midlife crisis because it dawns on you that you're not getting these days back. You're not going to go back to the glory days. Those days are behind you. I'm not going to be able to do what I used to do athletically, that's for sure. And there's something troubling about that. That there's a day that is behind me. It's done. I can't do that anymore. My dreams to be an NBA star are over. You know, there's going to be a last day for almost everything we do. I try to get to Colorado when I can because I realize that there will be a day I can't snowboard anymore. And I'm not trying to be depressing, but that's reality. That life is sliding by. And some of your best days are quickly leaving you. What are we doing with it? What are you doing with your time? How are you using your life? You see, God has bound us with time. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And God has put our life in a particular time, and you only have so much of it. And every moment is a tick that you're not getting back. Every day is a day that brings you closer to Christ, closer to death. Now, I don't want this to be a gloomy sermon because rather than us getting all depressed about dying, we should aim at dying. We should aim at being with the Lord. We should aim at being with God in glory and being done with sin. We're in a race, and the goal is not to stay still. The goal is to finish the race, to come to the end, to meet the Lord, to be with glory, being with Christ in glory. But while we are yet alive, while we're yet still in today, we have time to serve. We have time to give our life to the Lord. We have time to work. And Jesus says, work while it's yet day, because there's coming a day, there's coming a time when the night comes that you're not going to be able to work any longer. And that's what motivates me. That motivates me to write books. That motivates me to get back into the books and study. It motivates me because I know that this is the day of work. This is the day to serve the Lord. This is the day to live for Christ. This is the day to make something out of it.
Amen.
That now is not the time to take a lot of naps. Now is not the time to just rest. Now is not the time to spend our time on Facebook, wasting our time, our day, our life. The average person, I'm preaching now, I know that, but the average person spends 4 hours on Facebook a day. There's something on your iPhones that'll let you track how much viewing time you have. And if you may not know, I guarantee you, Google knows. IT knows how much time people spend looking at the screen. This is the day of work. It's time to wake up and fight. That's what I'm preaching on this morning. Wake up. Time to wake up. The night's over. It's daytime. Let's fight. And there's different types of warriors. There's some that they're on the front line and they're giving them all. And there's others that are in the back trying to get out of work. We want to be those on the front line giving it all, giving our life to this. We don't want to be as those that are laying up our treasures on earth, living for this life, living for this world. We want to lay up our treasures in heaven, because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Let's look at this. First of all, it's time to wake up. We see this in verse 11 and 12. Besides this, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Some of you are still sleeping, and I'm talking about those who are not yet Christians. You're still sleeping. You're not awake. If you're a lost person, you're depicted as sleeping. And I know technically you're spiritually dead, for some of you who may write me email trying to correct me. But in this context, you're sleeping. Some of you children may think that you have plenty of time to give yourself to the Lord. Now's not the time to give your life over to Christ. Now's not the time to do that. You've got too much other things to worry yourself with. You're just going to take your time in your life and play. You don't want to give your life to God. You don't want to give your life to Christ. Maybe one day you'll do that when you're older, when things get more boring in life. But now's the time for fun, you think. But you see, all your fun and playing's putting you to sleep when it comes to the things of God. It's the time to repent. It's the time to give your life to Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, it is a favorable time. It's the day of salvation. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be saved. You want to be a Christian? What are you waiting for? Wake up! I mean, if I was you, I wouldn't wait to the end of the sermon. I would give your life to Christ now.
Amen.
We don't know when the Lord's coming back. You may not have tomorrow, but I promise you right now you have today. You have right now. You're given this moment. So wake up. But some of us Christians, yes, we're saved, but we're still sluggish. We're awake, but we're still in bed. We're still have our eyes half dim and our eyes half closed. Some of us are living as if all we have time for is the time to live for this world. You're so busy with your job, so busy with parenting, you're so busy with the cares of life that are legitimate cares and concerns. You're so busy with this, you don't have time for the Lord. You're not waking up in time to pray as you should because you need that extra 10 minutes, 15 minutes to sleep. What if you could take a nickel and throw it into the heavens? A nickel. And throw it into the heavens. And somehow that nickel got past the stars and landed in glory. And every nickel you threw up into heaven would be returned to you when you got there. Now, how much more would a nickel be worth in heaven than it's worth here on earth? You say, well, it's just a nickel. Well, a nickel on earth is not worth much because of this. It's soon gone. It comes and it goes, never to be retrieved again. You may buy something, but whatever you buy is soon gone as well. How much money have you and I spent on things that we consumed to never see it again? And let's say in heaven that nickel is still only worth a nickel. But the difference of a nickel being in heaven is that it never perishes. It never goes away. It'll never vanish. It'll be your nickel forever. Now, I'm not teaching that heaven is this materialistic place where it's all about money and things of that nature. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this, that we can use our money, I mean our physical money, our nickels, our dimes, our dollars, and we can throw it to heaven, and whatever we do in the name of the Lord, it will be an eternal reward for us that the Lord will never forget. But you don't believe that. I don't believe that. We're very foolish people. If we were smart and wise, we would wake up to how brief and short this life is, how soon it'll be over, and we would put all of our treasures as much as we could in glory. We would if we truly understood this. You know, when I go out to eat and I go to put the tip, I have a hard time leaving tips. Not that I don't leave a tip. I'm typically sometimes overly generous on my tips. And it's like I go to write down $5 and it just all of a sudden I'm writing $6 or $7. And I'm like, I think of the poor lady. And it's like, well, I'm just thinking, oh, it's just another dollar. I'll put another dollar on there. Or sometimes it's like, oh, it's just two more dollars. That's not going to hurt me. And I just kind of bump up the tip. I bump up the tip when I can. I'm just, but see, we should try to do that in our living for the Lord. I mean, if a nickel is going to be an eternal investment, I mean, should we not try to go, okay, how much can I spare now? How much can I give? Have you ever seen those glass boxes where they put money in it and in the box it blows the money around and you can get in it and the money's blowing everywhere? Have y'all ever seen something like that? Well, they give you like 30 seconds or 60 seconds, and you get in the box, and you can grab as much dollars as you can in the 60 seconds that you have. Now, the goal of the game is to be as fast as you can. Now, if you got in the box and they turn the time on and the money's blowing around, you would be crazy to sit there and think about things for a while and figure out a strategy. Like, what am I going to do here? I mean, time is ticking. You're missing your opportunity. You don't realize it, but you're in that glass box. And time is ticking. And it's going to be over. In just a few short moments, you're going to be up in heaven. And when that day has come, your work is over. Things are set. The Bible teaches us, does it not, to number our days? Teach me to number my days. Teach me to realize that my life is coming to an end. Teach me to know that I don't have very many days ahead of me. Are we not told in Colossians 3:15 to redeem the time, to make the most out of the time that we have, to be industrious, productive? I mean, I've been reading many biographies over the years, and one of the things that marks those that are great and that get books written about them is those that rise up early and get started early and go to bed late because they're working twice as much as the other people. It's not necessarily they're gifted more, it's just they put more work into their life. They're putting more into it. Some of you may only have a few days left. Some of you have a few years left. But no matter if we have 30 years or 40 years or 50 years or 70 years, it's just a vapor. It's coming to an end. You see, this is what it says. Besides this, you know the time. You know the time. The hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. Have you ever looked over and woke up and you looked over and, you know, you're supposed to be at work at 8 and it says 7:55? You know what that feels like? You're looking at the clock and it just dawns on you, I'm late. You're not even out of bed. And you got to be there at 8. I mean, what do? You get up quickly. I mean, you're brushing your teeth in the car. But this is kind of what Paul is saying here. You know the time, the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. In fact, it's past time is the implication. The time literally is, should be translated, the hour has already come. It's 8 o'clock, it's past time, it's upon us. It's time to wake up. In fact, it's past time to wake up. We need to be up on our feet, we need to be working. See, it won't be long before we're in glory. It's talking about the duration between the time that we believe and the time that we get to heaven. For it says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. See, salvation includes not only when the moment we believe, that's when we're justified. It also includes this process of sanctification. But ultimately, salvation is dealing with when we're completely free of all sin. And we call that glorification. And that's the goal. That's the objective. Salvation is to be free from sin. And because we've already been justified, because we already believe, now it's past time. It's in the process of being sanctified. It's the time of cleansing ourselves. It's the time of preparing ourselves for glory. Do you not want this? I mean, what is this work is talking about? Well, I'm about to explain the work. It's a fight. It's a war. It's a war against sin. It's a war of living holy. The day has come. The night is gone. Look at verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. We have been delivered from the works of darkness, and we have been brought into the light. It's time for us to live as children of light, as children of the day. It's time to put away all works of darkness. It's time to fight. That's my second point. Wake up, it's time to fight. You know, no one likes fighting, but this is a war you didn't, this is a war that you're in no matter what. You're in this war and you got to fight. You say, well, I don't want to fight. No, you have to fight. The devil's fighting you. You're being attacked. You're being tempted. I mean, you're surrounded by distraction. And you got to fight this. So how do we fight? First, we have to cast off the works of darkness. We see that in verse 12. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness. The word cast off means to lay aside, to put off. It literally means to renounce. It means to put away from us. And then what are we to put away? What are we to renounce? What are we to put off? All the works of darkness. In verse 13, it talks about some of the works of darkness. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. All these things are the works of darkness. And the reason they're works of darkness is because it's the things that people do in the dark. There's a reason why crime goes up at night. Because darkness covers them. It's like they can hide themselves. No one's looking. I can do what I want. There's a reason people do things when they're alone that they wouldn't do when there's others around. There's a reason Las Vegas says what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. The reason why is because you're away from your family. You're away from people that know you. And without that, you don't have the normal accountability. So you can get away with things that you really want to do. See, this is the works of darkness, things that are done in the dark. 1 Peter 4:3, for the time that is past is sufficient for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, and drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. These things have to be put behind us. The nighttime is over. Time to put this away. It's time to renounce all sinful behavior. First Thessalonians 5 says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon all them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the drunk darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we awake or sleep, we might live for Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. So we put off these things. We crucify sin in our life. Maybe there's something in your life that you just need to, you know you need to. You know you have to put away. You just haven't. You're allowing something in your life that's robbing you of serving the Lord. And you've been a little bit convicted, but you've justified it in various ways. Well, I'd encourage you to put these things off, anything that might be an unnecessary weight or burden in your life that entangles you or keeps you from running with all your might. But we see here in verse 14 that the key of putting darkness away from us, how do we do that? How do we actually put off? I mean, the idea is like you're taking off your night clothes and you're putting on your daytime clothes. You're waking up and you're getting your pajamas off and you're getting your work clothes on. But how do you put off these things? Well, verse 14 kind of gives us a little insight. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. That is, the second part is make no provisions for the flesh. The key of putting off is to avoid unnecessary temptations. Make no provisions for the lust of the flesh. We need to crucify sin at the very beginning. You realize when you flirt with sin and temptation, it's harder to resist 2 minutes or 2 seconds after you flirt with it than when before you flirted with it. The temptation increases its strength, and it's harder to resist if we don't cut it off, mortify it at the very root, at the very beginning. And the best way of doing that is to guard ourselves, to make sure that we don't have unnecessary temptation in our life. If we're praying, lead me not into temptation, we should be diligent to avoid unnecessary temptation. There's some places you just don't need to go. I'm not saying it's sinful to go into these places, but it doesn't do you any good. And it could lead you into temptation. And because you know that this is a place of weakness, just avoid it altogether. Some of you have moments of weakness, maybe right before you go to bed or right when you wake up. You know that these are moments of temptation. Be aware of that and fight it before you get to that battle. Prepare yourself. Defend yourself. And make no provisions to be tempted. Don't flirt with sin. Crucify it at the very beginning. But you see, this is not just putting off. Christianity is not just, hey, don't do sin. It's more than that. It's not just like, okay, put off all these things. You have to put on certain things. You have to take some things off, but that implies a putting on certain things. And we see in verse 12 that we're to put on weapons of light. We see that the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The word armor here could be translated as weapons. You know, arm yourself for battle. When you wake up, get your weapons. I would encourage you when you wake up, fight the hardest when the moment you wake up. My father-in-law said something once that has always stuck to me, and so I've tried to practice it. He says, my first thoughts, I want to glorify God when I wake up with my first thoughts. Never forgotten that. And I try to do that every morning with my first thoughts. You know, oh, I need coffee. No, first thoughts. Lord, thank you. Now, wake up, get ready to fight. And he said, I don't want to. No, listen. You're in a war, and the devil is after you. And many of you are stumbling over and over because you're not prepared. You're not wearing any armor. You don't have any weapons. We're to put on the weapons. You say, Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians tells us how to put on the armor with the renewal of our minds. It begins with our thoughts. It begins with our thinking. That's where it has to, the battle has to be won. When you wake up, make sure your thoughts are right. Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, and evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. on accord of these things, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Wake up, get your mind right, and make sure that you're filled with the fruits of the Spirit, the armor of God. Meditate upon the things of God, read the Scriptures, pray, and before you go to work, ask yourself these questions: am I patient? Am I humble? Am I meek? Am I have a forgiving spirit? These are the things you must put on to battle against sin. We must take up our weapons. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So this is what it is to fight. But most importantly, we see in verse 14, the most important thing to put on is Jesus Christ. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desire. This is the key. So, Jeff, if you had to sum up Christianity in one word, or let's say two words, it'd be a relationship, or three words, relationship with Christ. An intimate, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're married, your relationship is becoming more tender, affectionate, close, and intimate by your actions and conversation, or by your actions and conversation, your relationship is growing more cold and distant. And that's the way marriages kind of work. They go up and down, right? Well, your relationship with the Lord works in a similar fashion. You're either growing more close, intimate. Now, He's always consistent. The Lord is consistently there. He's faithful. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you unconditionally. He's ready to forgive you anytime you sin against Him. But on your end, you're moving closer, more intimately with the Lord. You're more in tune with Him. You're more sensitive to the things of God, which is bringing you, it's breaking the hardness of your heart. It's the coldness and the dryness, the lukewarmness is fleeing away when you're more sensitive to the things of God, and you become more humble and more meek and more kind and more friendly, more compassionate. But how do you have all these things? You got to put on Jesus Christ. Your relationship with Christ must be your goal in life. And I asked you at the beginning of the sermon, what are the five things you would do? Well, number one has to be this: to know Christ. And if that's your objective, then what are you doing to achieve that objective? How's your day arranged so that you know Christ a little bit more today than you knew Him yesterday? I think it'll show up in your prayer life primarily. But it also will show up in your love for Scriptures and the Word of God. You know, you just can't live the Christian life by just focusing upon being a good person. You'll run out of strength and energy and power very quickly. Whatever energy you have to resist temptation and sin, and whatever energy and power you have to do a few good deeds, comes from your knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. And therefore, to sustain that, you have to remain consistently in a relationship, intimate relationship with the Lord. You must put on Christ. And the way it's phrased is, it's not like a one-time event. And I understand if you're saved, you're converted, you have Christ, he's never going to leave you. But the idea here is like, he's speaking to Christians and telling Christians you've got to put him on. This is a constant thing we do over and over and over, is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the reason we have to put him on, it's implied that we're sometimes taking him off. That we've grown a little bit cold and callous. So your days are short. It's time to wake up and fight. Ephesians 5, 7 and 15, we're come to a conclusion. This text basically restates everything I've said. Therefore, do not become partners with them, that's the workers of lawlessness. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time. Because the days are evil. So I challenge you as I close, how are you using your time? Do you not know, I'm being serious here because I'm a messenger of God and I will be accountable to God for what I say and how I live my life. But as a messenger of God, I warn you that you're going to be accountable for how you spend your life and use your time. If every idle word is something that's going to be brought back up on the day of judgment and you're going to give an account for, then every wasted time, especially time used for carrying out works of darkness, especially the time that we spend sinning against God, man, we got to stop. Life is too short to live that way. No more time working against my Savior. No more time living in darkness. Let my light shine now brightly every day, all day, constantly for my Savior's sake. He's worthy of my life. He's worthy of me giving it all, being fully dedicated, fully surrendered to Him. Let him have everything I have. And I promise you, the hardest thing to give God is not your money. The hardest thing to give God is your time. But give him every second of it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, you have called us to wake up. Called us to fight. What an exhortation this passage is to us. Lord, we ask that you forgive us. Lord, we look at the alarm clock and it is past time. I look at my own life. I'm 42 years old, dear God. Oh, me. Oh, me. My life's half over. If I do get to live a whole life, Time is short, dear God. Take my life, Lord. Let it be completely yours. I give it to you, dear God. Make me useful. Make me useful, dear God. Do something with me, dear Lord, for your name's sake and your glory's sake. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.